Everything we have belongs to you. Thank you, Doug. We can't be reminded too much of that, can we? That ought to be one of the first things that we say every day when we face the new day. Everything we have belongs to you. We're in a series of lessons about how to use your money, and I don't have the right to tell you how to use your money. But God does. And that's what we're looking at, to see how He instructs us to use our money. There's no end to the thoughts that men have had about money and the advice that's been given about money over the years, I suppose, is just indefinable. Its value, its purpose, its desirability, its misuse, the dangers associated with it, the dangers associated with having it, and the dangers associated with not having it. Philosophers from every age have written about it. One sage said, money is something you have to make in case you don't die. Francis Bacon of the 16th century said, no man's fortune can be an end worthy of his being. No man's fortune can be an end worthy of his being. And one of my favorite deep philosophers, Yogi Berra, said, a nickel isn't worth a dime today. Money also differentiates between men and women. Men and women tend to view money differently. Someone said a man will pay $2 for a $1 item he wants, and a woman will pay $1 for a $2 item she doesn't want. On money's relationship to honesty, Thomas Jefferson said, I have not observed men's honesty to increase with their riches. And less than 10 years after our Lord died, there was a Roman poet who was born who said, regarding advice to parents about leaving money to their children, he said, if you want him to mourn, you had best leave him nothing. Observation about being too stingy with money. J.R. Murchison said, money is like manure. If you spread it around, it does a lot of good. But if you pile it up in one place, it stinks. And then a quote that fits closely with the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples in our text of Luke 16. But for money and the need of it, there would not be half the friendship in the world. It is powerful for good if divinely used. Give it plenty of air, and it's sweet as a hawthorn. Shut it up, and it cankers and breeds worms. Those last two quotes remind me of God's instructions regarding Israel and their gathering of the manna that was our scripture reading this morning from Exodus chapter 16. In fact, the first 20 verses, God instructs them about this manna and how they're together just enough for that particular day. And he warns them about trying to gather too much. And why is it that you think that God didn't want them together enough for 1 week at a time? Why didn't he, so that they didn't have to go out every single day and collect that manna? It's because he wanted them to depend on him every single day for their existence. And it was a daily reminder that he's the one who supplies us our needs. And he ended there in Exodus 16, 19, and 20. He ended by saying that this was to test them, to see if they obey my commands or not. And of course, he found out that there were some who didn't. You remember what Jesus had to say, and when the disciples asked him, teach us to pray, in Luke chapter 11, he included in that prayer a phrase that said, give us this day our daily bread. Or if you will, give us each day our daily bread. Don't you think that that harks back to that manna incident? Today, the Lord has given us our bread. And if we go out there and he didn't give it to us, we're going to be in a world of hurt, aren't we? We're going to go hungry today. It's still true. That's still the case. It strikes me, however, that I tend to prefer to have tomorrow's bread in hand before I go to bed tonight. And if at all possible, I'd rather have next month's bread in hand this month. How about you? The reason it's so hard for a rich man to go to heaven is because we find security in the accumulation of money rather than in God's promises. And that's a sad indictment. If it is our goal to accumulate as much money as possible and not share it with others, then we're going to find out that sooner or later, it's going to be full of maggots and stink. And I think I have seen some folks who made it their goal in life to accumulate as much as they possibly could, and that happened. It got to the point that it was not a blessing in their life at all. It came to be a curse. It came to be their master. And one day the Lord is going to say, "Fool, tonight your life is required of you. And then who shall these things be?" Do you believe the Lord can teach you anything about how to spend your money? Are we willing to listen to what he tells us about how to use our money and follow it? Thus far, if we are, here's what Jesus has taught us in this one single parable that he gave about this shrewd steward that is so difficult for us, this passage. Your money is not yours. You're a steward. That's the first underlying premise of everything in our relationship to God and our use of money. Your money is not yours. He'll prove that one day when you die, because you're not going to take it with you. Job said, "I came in naked and I'll leave naked." And if you really believe that, that one principle will change your attitude about money. It's not yours. And you're not going to take it with you. So why would you spend your life putting a pile of it together? What benefit is that going to do for you? And then secondly, he taught us money is not true riches. Money can buy lots of things, but it cannot buy true riches, the things that are eternal. And thirdly, he taught us that if you don't have a God-given attitude toward money, it will become your master. And money is an excellent servant, but a terrible master. And then in our last lesson, he taught us that we can use money to gain friends who will greet us warmly and welcome us into heaven. And we do that by, first of all, turning all of our money over to God. Number two, not trying to keep it for ourselves. And number three, using it for the benefit of others. And in that sense, we can take it with us, or at least the rewards, the things that it brings. Jesus has made his primary application now in Luke 16 regarding our use of money. And now he's going to teach us two more lessons about how we use his money. And the first one is the importance of faithfulness in using money. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open it up and let's remind ourselves of this passage. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What's this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. And he told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager, because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No man can serve two masters. Remember what our steward's original problem was? He was wasting his master's wealth. Consequently, Jesus referred to him as an unrighteous manager in verse 8. And the issue at stake here is trustworthiness and untrustworthiness. He had entrusted this manager with certain goods, and he told them, instructed him, at least generally, how to use those. And the manager had treated them like they were his own and just wasted them. Three statements he'll make in verse 10 through 12. Each one of them contains a contrast. Whoever can be trusted with very little, and it literally says, whoever is faithful with very little will also be trusted with much. Whoever is unrighteous with very little will also be unrighteous with much. So if you have not been faithful in handling unrighteous mammon, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful with that which is someone else's, who will give to you property of your own? And so he makes three statements here. Each one has the contrast. The implication of all of this is that God is testing you to see if he can trust you with a little bit so that he can give you more. That's the implication of this whole thing here. Notice what you have now, and he gives three terms: little, unrighteous mammon, and that which belongs to someone else. Those three terms are used to talk about what you have now. This is your bird in the hand. Little, unrighteous mammon, that which belongs to someone else. And notice what you will receive if you're faithful over what you have now. And there's three contrasting terms. In contrast to little, he says much. In contrast to unrighteous mammon, he says true riches. And in contrast to that which belongs to someone else, that which belongs to you. And so we have three. We have what you have now, what God wants to give to you. One is a statement in verse 10, whoever is faithful with very little will also be faithful with much. And whoever is unrighteous with very little will be unrighteous with much. That's a statement. That's his premise. And then he follows that up with two rhetorical questions. And what's the answer to the questions? No one is going to trust you. No one is going to give you true riches. Certainly not God, because he knows everything about your stewardship. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. That's it. That's what God's looking for from you. He's entrusted certain things to you, and he's watching you as a steward to see if you'll be faithful over those things and use them how he's instructed us to. And if we don't, he said, who's going to trust you with more than that? Who's going to give you true riches? And the implication is, nobody is. Certainly God says, I'm not going to, not if you're unfaithful with this little. I know that it's not the money problem that's addressed in this particular parable, but since unfaithfulness has to do with using your money as a master desires, then there's another consideration here that I'd like to add. Because this particular steward was squandering his master's money. It's the same word that's used in the chapter prior to this of what we call the prodigal son. He wasted his living with while living. It's the same word. And that's the problem he's talking about here. But there's another problem associated with money. Because a person is not squandering money, but rather hoarding money, that's also an unfaithful way to use the Lord's money. Have you ever realized it is as unfaithful to hoard money as it is to squander it? Now stop and think about that a moment. That's the message. Is that not the message of the rich fool? That he said, I'm going to keep it all for myself and I'm going to pile it up, I'm going to hoard it, and I'm going to say to myself this, so and so. And so it is as much a problem to God that we accumulate this and put our arms around it and wrap our arms around it and protect it and hold it tight as it is somebody who goes out and squanders it. And it's really interesting that those who tend to hoard money feel superior over those who squander money. But God is displeased with both. In her book, 9 Steps to Financial Freedom, Susie Orman writes about a time when she was in Mexico and there was a merchant there who was selling parrots. They weren't in cages, and yet they didn't fly away. And Orman was fascinated by it. And so she went up to the merchant and engaged him and questioned him, and she said, do these birds just love you so much that they won't fly away? And he laughed and he said, no, I trained them to think that their perches are safety and security. And when they come to think this, they naturally wrap their claws tightly around the perch and they won't let go. They won't release it. And they keep themselves confined as if they've forgotten that they ever knew how to fly. Was this hard to do, she asked. And here's his interesting answer. With little birds, it's very hard, sometimes impossible. But it's easy with large birds. I thought that was a really interesting answer. And in her book, she writes, suddenly a light bulb went off in my head. We're just like those poor parrots. We've been taught to clutch our money as tightly as we can, as if our money is the perch of our safety and security. And just like those parrots, we've all forgotten how free we really are, with or without the perch. The more afraid we are, the tighter we hold on, and the more we have trapped ourselves, she said. You think that some folks might have lost our freedom, our purpose, our joy in life because we're guarding our treasure too closely? Because it has become an obsession with us to make sure that we hang on and grow this treasure that we've accumulated? You think it might be possible that we've lost our freedom? That has become the focus of our life? That almost everything that we do is centered around making sure that we take care of that perch that we're holding on to so tightly? When she realized this, she asked the merchant how he would go about unteaching. Was it possible to unteach this behavior? And he said, it's easy. You just show them how to release their grip and then they can fly as free as they want. Show them how to release their grip. I think maybe that's what the Lord's trying to do for us, don't you? I think maybe he's trying to teach us how to release our grip on the security that we feel from the accumulation of things and the accumulation of money. I'm pretty sure that's what he was trying to teach the rich young ruler, aren't you? But he just couldn't release his grip, could he? You think the Lord might be able to help us release our grip some? To loosen up some our grip on the security that we feel from the accumulation of money? I'm afraid if he can't, then we're going to be exactly like the rich young ruler. We will have accumulated lots of stuff and maybe lots of money. And then one day we'll die. And then whose will these things be? What will you have spent your life for at that point? God has given you a certain amount of responsibility as a steward, little or much. You have your own row to hoe. You have your own garden to tend. The principle that's illustrated in this parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, the five talent, the two talent, and the one talent man, you remember? The five talent and two talent stewards used their money the way the master expected them to, and each one of them was rewarded with additional. You've been faithful over little, then I'm going to make you faithful over much. And he referred to them as good and faithful stewards over what he had entrusted to them. But the one talent steward didn't. He didn't use it the way that he knew his master wanted to. He decided that he would keep it. And the master's response is pretty shocking. And I remember struggling with this principle for a long time. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Now that's a strange thing to me. This guy only had one. He didn't have much to start with. But he said, I want you to take the one talent that he has and give it to the guy who's got the most. And he's already had that guy come in front of him and he's given him 10 talents more, so he's got 20 now. And now the Lord's going to give him another one. He had 21 talents. He started out with 10 that the Lord gave him. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. What's the principle here? The principle is if you use what God has given you the way that he tells you to use it and instructs us to use it, then he's going to entrust you with more. But if you don't, then it's going to be taken away from you, and you're not going to have anything. And then it even gets more intense. He says, instructs those standing by that he's called in, not only take the talent away from him and give it to the guy who's got 10, he says, throw that useless servant. That word is only used twice in the Bible. It's only used twice. It means of no use. Useless. I'd hate for God to call me useless, wouldn't you? Throw that useless servant out into the darkness where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Remember, this one talent man lived by the rule, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I'll just hold on to what I have. I'm not sure about what the future holds. I'm not certain enough about what God has told me he'll do, but I know what I've got right now, and so I'm going to hold on to what I've got right now. That's the principle he operated by. God said, you wicked, lazy, useless servant. Take what he's got, give it to somebody else, and throw him outside into the outer darkness out there. It strikes me that God's pretty serious about how we use the money that he's entrusted to us. It also strikes me that how we use the money that God's given to us affects our eternal destiny. It's not just your business. Just like your body is not your own. We're talking about really personal stuff here. What I do with my body, what I do with my money. If there's anything in this world that's none of your business, what I do with my body and my money are two things that's none of your business. But you know what? They're God's business. And consequently, there's a sense in which, as Christians, they are your business. That's a different way of thinking, isn't it? And we don't particularly like that way of thinking. But then, how many of us would like it if the Lord came up to us and said, give away what you have to the poor and come and follow me? Loosen your grip. Let go of this stuff that gives you security. I gave this to you temporarily to see how you would do with it because I want to give you a lot more. But if you're not going to be faithful with this little bit that I've given to you, then I'm not going to give you what I have in mind to give you. Wow. Why would we settle for the dregs? Why would we settle for this little? Why would we settle for this not true riches, when God wants to give us true riches? Maybe more than anything else in our lives, how we use or how we fail to use our money provides an insight into our heart. And I know this because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount tells us why this matter is so very important in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also. And so how you handle your money gives a deep insight into your heart. And Jesus wants your heart. He's not just looking for the externals. He wants your heart. The way to a man's heart is not really through his stomach. It's through his wallet. Are you listening to Jesus? In everything? Are you being faithful with what God has entrusted to you? Are you using it the way that He wants you to use it? This realization will change everything in your life. You're a steward. It's not yours. And one day God's going to prove that to you by taking it away, this not true treasure. And then you will know if He's going to give you that which is really treasure, or if you'll be cast outside into the outer dark. Can you imagine losing your life over some paper? I mean, or maybe coins or gold. Can you imagine losing your spiritual life over that? Can you imagine what it will feel like one day to come to the realization, I'm not going to be allowed to go into heaven because the way that I hung on to some zeros, to some money, to some metal. Really? Is that where we get our security? Or do we get it from God? And can we accept the truth that everything that we have, He just gave it to us so that He could see if we'd be faithful or not? Just like those children of Israel going out and collecting that manna every morning. Give us this day our daily bread. We depend on God every moment of every day for everything that we need. And when we fail to realize that, and when we fail to use the things that He's given to us, then we fail the test. And then who's going to give you true riches? And we know the answer to that. No one's going to trust you. If He can't trust you with a little, then He's not going to trust you with much. And so as we look at these principles about physical things, those physical things are ways that God can know, and we can know, about ourselves. Where do we put our trust? Are we clinging so tightly to that perch that we've lost our freedom? Have we become so obsessed with money and what money can do for us in this life that we just can't let it go? It's become an obsession to us. The Lord's saying to us, trust Me, not things, not money, and one day I'll give you true wealth. While we stand and sing.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.